Let us turn to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings. Selah. For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear Thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto Thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Our text words this morning you can find in Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. With God's help, our theme this morning is David's urgent cry to be led to the high rock. David's urgent cry to be led to the high rock. We have three thoughts. First, where David prayed from. From the end of the earth, he says. Second, how David prayed. I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. And third, what David prayed for. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then we want to have some words of application. David's urgent cry to be led to the high rock, where he prayed from, how he prayed, and what he prayed. We don't know, congregation, exactly what the circumstances were when David penned Psalm 61. Most scholars think that either he was in exile due to his son Absalom's rebellion, or else that he had just narrowly escaped one of Saul's efforts to kill him in the wilderness. But whatever the case may be, David was in great trial. And so he opens this psalm with words that resonate in the heart of every true believer. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. He doesn't only ask that God will listen to him, but also that he may pray and cry to God. And true communicants at the Lord's Supper are people who not only cry to God, but they also want God to hear them. They too are people who beseech God to attend to and to answer their prayers. And then David comes to our text. He says, from the end of the earth, I will cry to Thee. Now this expression, at the end of the earth, implies that David is in exile from his home. He's in some remote place, far from the capital city of Jerusalem, far from his throne and his people. Most likely, there's only a few servants with him. He's a lonely man. He feels also that he's at the end of the earth inside, spiritually. And so this expression is not only an indication he's probably in exile, but it's also has a spiritual application. David is grieving that he's far from God's courts. He's far from the temple, which the God-fearing Israelite viewed as being the center of the world. God's sanctuary in Jerusalem, where God records His name. David misses this worship. And so it is with every true believer when they're banished inwardly from communion with God and feel distant from God, or when they're severed from worshiping God for one reason or another with His people, then they feel that they are at the end of the earth. Now, sometimes we can feel that way when we're far away from friends as well, from spiritual friends in particular. We can feel like strangers sometimes, even in the midst of friends or relatives, even in the midst of a family. Or perhaps you feel at the end of the earth when you have God-fearing friends, but they're not able to help you. They lack the ability to do so. See, there's lots of circumstances still today in which believers can feel that they are at the end of the earth. But basically what's happening here is that David, whatever his circumstances are, he feels he's at the end of human help. No person can help him. He needs God. He needs God. No human hand can provide deliverance. Spiritual, emotional, psychological, physical distresses can often weigh down upon us and can outweigh all our human strength. And at such times when we feel we have no one to deliver us, no one to help us, you see, then a believer cries out to God. And I trust you know that, my friend, what it means to, in spiritual distress, to cry out for spiritual mercies, to groan from the end of the earth. Times when you felt separation in your soul from God. Times when your sins taunt you, haunt you, even hunt you, like a pack of wolves. Times in which afflictions roll over you like huge billows. Times in which faith is small and fear is great. Times in which you cannot get above your own indwelling infirmities. Times of various kinds of doubts sweeping in upon you, terrible and dark. Times when you've lost contact with God. Times when your own conscience is restless and accuses you. At such times, you feel, don't you, that you are at the end of the earth. And yet from the end of the earth, the believer, distraught, discomforted, tossed with tempest, cries unto the Lord when his heart is overwhelmed. And so that leads us to our second thought, not just from where David cried at the end of the earth, but how he cried. Our text says, I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Now you notice, David doesn't say, I pray unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Crying is, of course, praying. But the word cry here in Hebrew is a strong word. It means very, very intense prayer, earnest crying. It's a cry of necessity. It's a cry of a man who cannot do without his God. John Owen says that there are actually four things involved when faith cries to God in distress. I've broken them down into one word for you. First of all, he says, sensibility. Our hearts are sensible of our affliction, our need. Secondly, complaint. We pour out our hearts in holy complaint to God. We need Him. Thirdly, closeness. The sinner who cries to God wants intimacy with God, even when God seems to be withdrawing, departing. And then fourthly, earnestness. We cry out in sincere and earnest and urgent distress. So the soul that cries, you see, can't do without God. He says, oh Lord, I perish. Please, Lord, lead me, guide me, direct me to a remedy, a solution, or else I must perish forever. No one can help me, Lord. I need Thee. Make haste, O God. Visit me with Thy salvation. Deliver me, I pray. And the beauty, you see, of our text this morning is that it embraces the beginner in grace. It embraces the most advanced in grace. And God Himself delights to hear the cry of each and every one. God loves to hear the cries of poor sinners. James 5:4 says, their cries enter into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And God delights in it because it's His own work. It's His Holy Spirit, you see, moving within us to cry after God. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit groans within us, groanings that cannot be uttered. My friend, if you don't know what it means to cry to God, out of great need, great spiritual need, you're not a fit member to come forward to commune with the Lord at His table. The Lord's Supper is designed for poor sinners who need the Lord, who can't do without the Lord, who know what it means to cry to the Lord, and yet who recognize that even their very cry is the grace of God working in them and with them and through them. And so that's the first part of how David prays. He cries. The second part of our text says, he cries when his heart is overwhelmed. Now David is fleshing out the picture more for us. What's going on here experientially by the grace of the Spirit in our text? The word overwhelmed is a very strong, graphic Hebrew term that literally means fainting. It implies being flooded, being drowned, even being buried, being overwhelmed, being submerged, falling as it were, not able to go on. His heart is heavy. It's in anguish. His heart is sinking away. John Calvin translates it quite interestingly. He says, it really means, while my heart is being turned about, being tossed back and forth. This term, you see, is descriptive of believers when they become aware of their separation from God and their need for God. It's the cry of Jonah in the belly of the fish. It's the cry of the lonely imprisoned man in Psalm 142. It's the cry of the crushed man, the crushed believer in Psalm 143. It's the cry of the needy who cannot do without God when they're overwhelmed. Philip Power, a 19th century very edifying writer, says this, overwhelming troubles are such as sweep over a man like the mighty billows of the ocean, sweep over and submerge the sands. These are troubles that threaten to conquer us by sheer force, no matter how bravely we may contend. So the picture David paints for us here is a picture of someone who's at sea. Imagine a ship at sea, fighting its way through a storm. The storm comes suddenly, comes gradually, that's not the point. But the storm is intense, you see. And the ship is lifted up to the heavens, as it were. And then it descends into the deep on the waves. And it knows every kind of extremity, every kind of emotion, till suddenly a huge, strong wave crashes against the ship. Down the vessel goes, overwhelmed. David says, that's what my soul is like. My soul is borne down by a sea of tremendous difficulties, crushed and broken. The ship is lost. All the sailors, apparently, will perish. That's exactly how a sinner who feels far from God, who needs God but cannot find God, who's overwhelmed by the storms of sin, by the storms of his miseries and doubts and fears and burdens of affliction from without and from within. That's how he feels when the storm comes and he's overwhelmed and he can't lay hold of God. He sinks, he thinks, to the bottom of the sea, never to see the face of God again. So what does David do in these circumstances? Does he grow numb, unfeeling, insensible, prayerless? Does he say, well, there's no hope for me. I'm at the bottom of the sea. And so I will just become carnal and worldly. No. He cries to God. I will cry when I'm overwhelmed. I will supplicate for the Lord's deliverance. He's brought me through before. He can bring me through again. You see, David experiences once again that sanctified affliction brings us to God and brings God to us. And oh, what a mercy it is, friends, to have a God to go to in the midst of trial. Do you understand that? To have a God to go to when we are at the end of the earth, when we are on the bottom of the sea, like Jonah. Oh, what a blessing. But consider again that ship tossed about in the sea and overwhelmed by the waves. The sailors, if I can paint the picture a bit further, they're thrown into the sea, aren't they? And then just imagine that one of those sailors struggling for life. It's just about to give up and to go under when suddenly he sees a rock reaching out of the sea, a rock higher than he, a rock towering above him, a rock he cannot scale, but a rock that looks like a place of refuge. If only he could get to the rock, if only he could be on top of the rock, he would be safe. He would be out of the storm. But he's spent. He's exhausted. He can't reach the rock. So what can he do? Well, all he can do is cry to God, lead me. When I'm overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so David is at the end of the earth. He feels like that drowning sailor. He's at the point of death. But then he discovers afresh the rock of salvation. And with a last gasping effort, he tries to bring himself safely into that rock, but he fails. He can't scale it. And so nearing despair, he cries out to the Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that brings us to our third thought. What David prayed for, what he prayed for, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Here we get to the essence of our text this morning. If the rock wasn't higher than David, well, the waves would still reach him and they'd wash him off the rock. So David needs a rock that is higher than he. But literally, this text can be translated this way. Lead me to the rock that is too high for me. The rock I cannot scale. The rock that whatever I try, it's not only higher than me, but it's beyond my power to bring myself into safety on that rock. And so David knows that it's possible for him to perish even in sight of the rock. He needs security, but he doesn't know how to get on that rock. Oh, what does that rock mean? Who is that rock? Well, of course, you know that this rock is a symbol here of all the mercies of God, of God's protection, God's support, God's safety. And ultimately, that is all contained, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our spiritual rock. And the Bible teaches us that Christ is our spiritual rock really in four different ways, or four complementary ways, would be better to say. First of all, Jesus is the rock of foundation. He's the foundation of our salvation. You see, when if you're in the ocean and you're overwhelmed and you're floundering in the waves and a rock appears before you, you know, of course, that that rock goes down to the very bottom of the ocean. It goes down deeper than the deepest waters. If it wasn't grounded in the ocean floor, well, the rock would float away or the rock would be destroyed with the waves and the wind over time. But Jesus Christ, you see, is that great rock, that God-man rock, who's the foundation of our salvation. And to become that, the rock of salvation, he had first to be the rock of offense. Isaiah says, he shall be for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. And that happened, of course, when he became incarnate and lived out his ministry on this earth. Then we read in Mark and in Matthew that they were offended at him and they were offended in him, those who rejected him. But Jesus descended, you see, He descended into the horrible pit and the miry clay of our depravity, of our sinfulness. He dwelt in the midst of sin. He was the rock smitten in the wilderness so that eternal life might be given to all those who rest on Him and drink from His fullness. He was like a prisoner cast into the lowest pit of shame and sorrow, forsaken, forgotten of all mankind, for sinners like you and me. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. He trod the winepress alone. He suffered and agonized. He descended into the depths of hell. He descended to bear our curse, even the curse of the death of the cross, so that we, poor sinners, might find in Him our justification, our sanctification, our victory, in Him who rose from the dead and ascended and sits at the Father's right hand. And now He's the rock, you see, the impregnable, exalted rock of salvation, immovable in His entire foundation, the only rock that stands immovable under the blows of the hammer of God's justice. And so Jesus is this infinitely deep rock. And all the sins and all the temptations and sufferings and sorrows that you might have, my friend, together with the wrath of God and the fury of hell beating against this rock, can never move it from its place. He's the rock on which the church is built. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the headstone of the corner, the stone cut out without hands. His strength is infinite. And David knows that. You see, he knows it from experience. He goes on in verses 3 and 4, "For Thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings." God will bring me through. God will bring me through this trial. I will trust Him once more. Oh, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the foundation that is strong and mighty. Boys and girls, you know that if you have ever driven through certain mountainous areas, perhaps you've moved with your family to the Rocky Mountains, and you've seen places where there are rock slides. And what happens is large chunks of rock have fallen off of mountains. And they've slid their way down into a valley, crashing and crushing the rock, sometimes into 10,000 pieces, sometimes even swallowing up a village. There's a place you can go in the Rocky Mountains where a whole village was buried except one boy. But you see, Jesus is never that kind of rock. One day, if we reject Him, we will cry out that the mountains and the rocks might fall on us. But Jesus, you see, is the rock of salvation for poor sinners who trust in Him. He's a rock that cannot be broken, despite all the efforts of Satan. He never committed one sin. And that teaches us, secondly, that He's also the rock of safety. He's the rock of safety. He's a secure rock, a protecting rock. In Him, God reveals His grace and His mercy. Isaiah 32 says, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Well, that's a messianic prophecy of Jesus. He protects us from the wrath to come. He's safe. When you're on Him, when you're in Him, you will not perish any more than the rock can perish. Then thirdly, Jesus is the rock of supply, the rock of provision. We read that very clearly in the Bible, of course, when you compare Numbers 20, verse 11, where Moses smote the rock in the wilderness. Remember that, boys and girls? He smote it twice, and water flowed out, and the congregation drank. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "They all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So out of Christ, we get all the provision we need. And finally, the Lord Jesus is the infinitely exalted rock, the forever rock. He's the rock from eternity to eternity. His righteousness can never be broken. All salvation is decreed in Him from eternity past. It's carried out by Him in time, and it's firmly grounded in Him to eternity future. There's no end. No end in Christ as the infinite rock. I told you some years ago that once I was in Australia, and along the ocean's edge, there's a large section of coral reef, a kind of rock-like structure that just goes for miles. And I went for a hike on that rock, and as far as I could see in all four directions, I saw rock, rock. There was safety in this rock. This rock seemed to go on endlessly, you see. And that's what the believer experiences, that Jesus is life. He takes me up out of the horrible pit and the miry clay, David says in Psalm 40, verse 2, and sets my feet upon a rock and establishes my goings, so that when I go to the north and the east and the south and the west, there is infinitude on this broad and high rock. Lead me, David says. Lead me when I'm overwhelmed to this rock. Now, David sees, of course, that all this is available in Christ. We know that from the other psalm, many other psalms that make reference to Christ as rock as well, that He's familiar with us. This is the good news, that Jesus is the rock of salvation. He sees this great and glorious Emmanuel, God with us, to be all that He needs. And yet, he needs the Lord Himself to guide him to that rock. That's not something He does Himself. He says, lead me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I can't scale it. Lift me out of this ocean and place me on the rock. Now you see what a beautiful picture this is of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's children. When the Holy Spirit acquaints us with who we are, He stirs up within us conviction of sin. He shows us our misery. He makes us feel troubled. The waves of our lives begin to become tumultuous. And like a ship tossed by the waves and billows, God's anger roars within us. Our accusing conscience roars. Our sin roars. Fears within our soul roar within us. And we begin to feel pain and urgency that we sinned against God. We become like the ship that goes down and the sailors that are thrown out. And we begin to become overwhelmed. How shall we flee from the Lord's anger? How shall we be reconciled with God? How shall we escape from the wrath to come? Where can we go? Oh, our hearts become overwhelmed by ourselves, by our sin, by our need. By our need to have God. But then that sinner begins to have ears to hear when he comes to church, when he picks up the Bible or other edifying literature. He begins to have ears to hear or eyes to see that there's a rock in the midst of the ocean of his sin, his need, the ocean of his tumultuous frame of mind. There's a rock. The Lord Jesus. An approachable rock. A rock for sinners. This man receiveth sinners. This man is merciful to those who are overwhelmed. He's a refuge for distressed sinners. Oh, what good news it is to hear that, these things. And then the sinner who's overwhelmed, he hears that he only has to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be saved. This is God's word of truth. And that's good news. And yet, as he tries to believe, as he tries to repent more, as he tries to scale this rock, he begins to understand that despite all his desires and longings, he cannot believe as he would. He cannot repent as he would. He needs someone else he needs a Lord to put him on this rock. You see, some people make faith and repentance to be very simple, easy things that man can do. I say, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is all you need. Well, that's true, theoretically. It is all you need. If you have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. But practically, you see, a sinner, in the outworking of the exercise of that faith, he knows how difficult it is to surrender everything unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to climb that rock in a tempestuous night while the billows roll. And while he's exhausted and spent and almost perishing, it's no simple thing. So he turns to God. He says, lead me. Lead me to the rock. Lord, do for me what I can't do for myself. I know I'm not worthy of that rock, Lord. I know I'm just a big sinner. But Lord, Thou hast said that poor sinners are welcome. But oh, teach me how to believe. Show me how to believe. Put my feet on the rock. Do you know that cry? Lead me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now there can be other circumstances too where this rock seems too high for a sinner. One of them is the Lord's Supper. There are people who actually know these struggles. They know this cry. They know this overwhelmness because of sin and misery and need. They know a dire need for Christ. Their heart even goes out to Christ. They even cry with the psalmist, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. All the signs of spiritual life are there. And the Lord's Supper is designed precisely for such people. And yet they say, oh, the Lord's Supper is like a rock too high for me. I can't go. It's impossible for me. I shrink from this table. Not because I'm not interested. Not because I don't need communion with Jesus. But I just don't dare to come. I'm unworthy. Now, I'm not speaking right now about people who easily say, well, I'm unworthy, and so they stay away and they go on and live their own way without crying, without being overwhelmed. I'm talking about sincere people in whom the Holy Spirit has begun a work, in whom the Holy Spirit is directing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They think somehow they need more to come to the Lord's Supper. Maybe assurance of faith or some great experience. They don't understand that the Lord's Supper is open for sinners who cry from an overwhelmed heart on account of their sin and their need for God. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And if you talk to them, very sincere people, what they will say is something like this sometimes. Isn't it better? Isn't it better for me to stay away because of my sinfulness and to just admit that the rock is too high for me than for me to presumptuously claim to be a believer and to come and possibly drink judgment and condemnation to my soul? Well, both attitudes are wrong, my friend. It's simply wrong to say that the rock is too high and therefore I'm going to stay away. But it's equally wrong to climb the rock in your own strength. As if you can do what you need to do yourself. No. The way to go to the Lord's Supper is falling on the Lord. On independence and the Holy Spirit, and crying out, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. See, the Lord's Supper is just designed for that kind of person. The strong in faith get stronger in faith at the Lord's Supper. That's wonderful. But the Lord's Supper is peculiarly designed for the weak in faith, for those in the sea and long to be on the rock, who long to be on the rock. Those who are crying out. It's designed for the weak, for the poor and needy, who need their faith strengthened. And I hope and pray that this coming Sabbath, there is not one single person in this congregation who knows what it means to cry out, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That would dare not to come. Dare to stay away from the rock. and His provisions at His table. Our text says there's only one thing David could do to seek relief. Cry to God. But even in that cry, you see, the seed of faith is there. Repentance is there. And the Holy Spirit, who plants these things, uses even the means of this cry to lead David to the rock, Christ Jesus. And isn't that exactly what happens, dear child of God, in your life? Not just the first time you come to Jesus by the work of the Spirit, graciously, but 10,000 times, day in, day out. Every cry is really a gift of God. It has the seeds of faith and repentance there. And what a blessing it is, you see. Even when we are blinded by the salt waves that dash in our eyes, and we are reeling in our minds so that we can scarcely think straight, what a blessing that the Holy Spirit still takes us and leads us and draws us out of the water and sets our feet upon the rock. That's His grace. David in himself can't do that. In himself, he's a wandering sheep. Think only of Bathsheba. Think of Ziklag. Of himself, he confesses, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps well nigh slipped. But then he says also in Psalm 40, doesn't he? God, by His blessed Spirit, He comes and He picks me up from the tempestuous roarings of my own horrible pit and miry clay within. And He sets my feet upon a rock and He establishes all my goings in the rock of my salvation. So that he and every believer may know something of this. He may say with Hannah, I rejoice in thy salvation, for there is no rock like our God. He will keep the feet of his saints. Because God delivers, because God takes us out of the tempestuous ocean and puts us on the rock, then David can say, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. And yet, even then, knowing his ongoing infirmity, he and we too must still cry out, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. You see, that's the life of God's people. Crying, being lifted up, walking on the rock, fearing again their footsteps will slip, tempted by indwelling sin, and again crying out, lead me, lead me. Again and again to this rock. Let me find everything in this rock. God's people are believers. They are God-fearers, but they are also criers. They cry to the Lord. And such criers shall never perish. They are forever secure on the rock of salvation. A poet has written, Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend, loves his people to the end, and that they may safe abide, he's the rock in which they hide. As a rock he guards them well from the rage of sin and hell, sheltered in his wounded side. Now no ill can them betide from the tempest covered o'er, one with him forevermore. And so led to this rock by the Spirit of Christ, we find our Savior to be a safe and a sure rock for all eternity. A rock higher than all our sins, higher than all our doubts, higher than all our fears, higher than all our unrighteousnesses, even higher than our hopes, higher than our imagination, higher than our faith, higher than our love. He's a rock that no one can measure, an infinite, glorious, strong rock, well suited for sinners, even the chief of sinners. That's why another poet has written, if all the sins that men have done in will, in word, in thought and deed, since worlds were made and time began, were laid on one poor sinner's head, the blood of Jesus Christ alone could for this mass of sin atone and sweep it all away. Oh, what a joy. What a joy it is to be lifted up, to have our feet experientially set on this rock, be it through a sermon, be it through a particular text, be it just through the Spirit moving our hearts to believe based on God's Word in this precious Savior, and to find then in Him a rock higher and broader than we. And then we discover that in Christ is our life. Then we can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Then walking on this infinite rock, by the grace of the Spirit, we can believe that all is well with our soul for the sake of Jesus, and that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we begin to understand here below what we will understand perfectly in the glorious Beulah above, that He establishes all my goings on this rock. And you see, friends, that's exactly what the Lord wants to seal to us in the Lord's Supper. He wants to take us in the Lord's Supper, as it were. And I'm painting the picture again now. And He wants to put us on that coral reef in Australia and say, walk, my friend. Walk on this rock. Trust in this rock. Let your goings be established in this rock. Bow before this rock. Shelter in this rock. Let the infinitude of the Saviorhood and the Lordship of Jesus Christ be the rock of your salvation. And so we come to this table to testify what? Well, to testify that we are strong people, good converted. No, of course not. We come to this rock to testify that we are weak and needy. But even if we are shaking on the rock will never shake under us. And so we come to stand, we come to sit, we come to walk, we come to live on this rock and out of this rock that will sit forever, that will abide forever, this rock of which Scripture says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so, we have every reason to bless God at His table as we remember all the sufferings our Savior went through to become the rock of our salvation. And we encamp our souls here and we say, on this rock I find all my salvation, all my righteousness, all my hope, now and forever. And here I leave all my sins. Here I cast all my need. Here I pour out. Here I cry when my soul is overwhelmed. Yes, in this rock I trust. Well, what about you, my friend? What is your rock? And who? Who is your rock? Have you found peace and joy in believing, in resting on this rock? Do you need this rock? Have you come there? Have you cried for this rock? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your life? Is He your rock? Is He your salvation? My friend, if you're not on this rock, what do you have? If you're building your life on the rock of your profession, one day this rock will slide. If you're building your rock on, you're building your life on relationships with other people, one day those relationships will be broken, or your loved one will die, or there'll be a rock slide. There's only one rock that's impregnable. There's only one way to live, and one way to die, and one way to face God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, ask God to teach you to cry Ask God to show you that your ship is in danger of perishing. Ask God to lift you up, to show you your sin, to lead you to the rock that is higher than you. You see, this prayer this morning is really suitable for all kinds of people. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let me, in closing this morning, just give you four kinds of people for whom this petition is very suitable. First, it's very suitable for you, friend, you who are a seeking soul. If you've seen this rock from afar, and you desire to be on this rock, but you don't know how to scale it, this very petition of David encourages you to cry, the sinner's cry, to the sinner's Savior. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And don't cease crying that cry until you know the grace of having your feet set upon that rock. And your goings established in that rock. This is a suitable cry also for timid believers. We say, well, the Lord's Supper can't be for me. I lack the liberty. I lack the dareness, the boldness to come. The rock is too high for me. Cry for God's grace to lead you to that rock, to show you, to give you light upon who the Lord suffers for, and to bring you in such a way that you could say, I cannot go on anymore by myself. I need this rock. I need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I cast myself upon His institutions, His ordinances. If I perish, I perish. And you will not perish when you come that way. But it's also suitable for the self-deceived. You see, someone can come to the table who's never cried, who's never been overwhelmed by their sin, who's never needed the Lord. People can believe the gospel. They can believe that Genesis 1 through Revelation 22 is the Bible, is the Word of God. And they think they have faith, but they mix up saving faith with historical faith or temporary faith. So they come. But they need to learn to cry for the first time. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But also it's suitable for the most established believer. You cannot live away from this rock. The more you know yourself, the more mature you are in faith, you need this rock. Every day, in every way. Remember some years ago, the sermon about the conies, that they had their home in the rocks. Remember I told you after that sermon, sometime later, also in that trip to Australia, I saw a whole group of conies sitting on the rocks. I was so excited. I thought, this is so neat to see all these conies on the rocks. I lifted up my camera, and just the movement of lifting up my camera, and all the conies dashed into the rocks. And I couldn't take a picture. It's too late. The slightest sign of danger, you see, they're in the rock. And you see, that's what a believer learns. No strength in me. It's all the rock of my salvation. I must turn to Jesus again and again and again. That's why the Lord's Supper has to be repeated over and over again. I need strengthening again. I need nourishment again. I need to fly to the rock. In the rocks! In the rocks! Again and again, believers must say to each other, go to the rock! Lead me! Lead me! Oh, that cry will be to my dying day, I hope and pray. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But now you see, no matter who you are, whether you're a beginning believer, an advanced believer, whether you're an unbeliever, if you're brought to cry this cry, the Lord says He hears the cries even of the young ravens. Raven was a despised creature. Eats dead food. He will hear the cries of young ravens, the cries of poor sinners who diligently seek Him. Oh, let it be your cry and mine this week, all week. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen.